Well, why don't we grab our Bibles, our owner's manual to life, and start turning to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 13 this morning. But let me just start by asking a question. We've been talking a lot about freedom and freedom in Christ. And so the initial question here that I want you to ponder throughout this message is, what exactly are you free of, and what exactly are you free to do? A very famous man once said, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Think of those words, free at last, free at last. Think of the word free. What a marvelous, amazing, wonderful, magnificent word. Being free. What tremendous implications does that word free conjure up in your mind when you think about it? Freedom is a concept. Freedom is a theory. It's an idea. And yet, it's more than that. It's more than a concept or more than just a theory, because it's something, it's an ideal or a theory that is worth dying for. And there aren't many folks around today that would do that. Remember back in our history, it was for freedom that Abraham Lincoln split his country in half in a civil war. It was for freedom. It was for freedom that American soldiers died in Europe and in the Pacific and in Korea and Vietnam and in the Middle East and Asia. It was for freedom that Martin Luther King Jr. organized the Freedom March and went to jail and later would die. It was for freedom that my mother escaped from the Soviets at the end of World War II, her and her family, and made it across Europe and around Ellis Island to start a new life in America. But it was for a much greater freedom that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth. The Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah. He left his home in heaven. He steps off the throne. He's born a poor baby to a virgin, and he lived on this earth for a little over 30 years. He died on a cross. Why? It was for freedom. Free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. It was this freedom that Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 5. That the ninth book in the New Testament. And as just a quick reminder, Paul wrote this letter to the believers, to the Christians, in the Roman province of Galatia. And if we look at a map, and I'm not sure, did I give you a map? No? Okay. Remember back to the map. You got the Middle Eastern or the Mediterranean Sea, right? You have all of Asia. Think of where Turkey is right now. That's where Galatia sits, right in the middle of modern day Turkey. And this book was written about 50 AD. And the reason it was written was to refute this false teaching, this teaching that had crept into the Gentile Christians, that they had to obey all of these Jewish laws. They weren't really Christians. They were almost there. But there was all this extra stuff that they had to do. And the dominant theme out of the book of Galatians clearly is freedom. I would submit to you, I thought a lot about this week, and I've certainly thought about this over the course of my military career, but I would submit to you that we have become so used to freedom. We have this belief that freedom is some sort of God-given right. We've become nonchalant about freedom, about the fact that we are free to do virtually anything that we want. The concept of freedom, I don't think, means as much as it does, or it did, at least to us. That word, that concept, means it either means nothing, or it's been distorted to mean something that is much more worldly, much more human than I think the real, marvelous, wonderful, beautiful, biblical meaning behind that word. It's for most people, I think, the word freedom has just become a group of vowels and consonants. Even though we enjoy, by God's grace, his providence, we enjoy a tremendous amount of freedom. It is mind-boggling. I had a discussion this last week with a good friend of mine. He's a business associate. He's a banker. And he helped my company get our financing to start our latest company. And I was talking to him about it. One of his friends is a veteran, a Special Forces Green Beret veteran, and is struggling with some things. And he asked me, could I pick your brain about how to talk with him and how to support him and how to come alongside of him? Because you may not see it much on social media today because it's kind of died out a little bit. But the statistic is still real. Almost 23 veterans kill themselves every single day. One of my teammates just killed himself last week. Even though we enjoy all of these freedoms, I think there are millions of Americans who today are in bondage. They enjoy the external freedom. Those things that God has put around us, the benefits of political freedoms, the rewards of all the economic freedom. Yet they are slaves. Slaves, just like if you were an African American 200 years ago in Georgia. But they don't even realize it. The Bible says, you, my brothers and sisters, we're called to be free. Who did I say? Who does Paul say? He says, you, Christians, are called to be free. And it is Christ and Christ alone that offers the only true freedom. We could very well lose our freedom in this country. As citizens, as Christians, we can never lose our freedom. Ever. For any reason. What is Christian freedom? Well, to answer that, let's first start by defining what freedom isn't. So often in the world, we hear people who make this really fatal mistake, this fatal mistake of believing that freedom is the freedom to sin, freedom to do whatever we want, whatever feels good. Yet that isn't freedom at all. And some people would come back to me and say, oh, yes, it is. That's what freedom is. Freedom is me being able to do whatever I want without consequence. One English pastor in the 1800s stated this. He said, there are two types of freedom. The false, where a man is free to do what he likes, and the true, where a man is free to do what he ought. Do you do it because you want to do it, or do you do it because you have to do it, because you're driven to do it? This is a little bit of a, I wouldn't call it a rabbit trail, a little bit of a parallel here real quick, so stay with me. Understand that natural mankind, men and women, doesn't matter where on the planet, we have been so perversely altered by sin and by Satan that we have in our nature now a compulsion to sin. It's not a choice. We don't sin because we want to. We sin because we're compelled to. Collins Dictionary defines free as able to act at will, not under compulsion or restraint, not restricted or affected by. Paul states on four separate occasions in Romans chapter 6 that we are slaves to sin. But sin is not the master. Sin is simply those are the chains that bind us to that master. Some people will say, well, that's silly. I'm not a slave. I can't be a slave. I wasn't bought or sold. And slaves have to be bought or sold. Well, I have news for you. You were sold. Maybe a better way to describe this is you were sold out. Maybe that's a better description. Think in your life, have you ever been taken on something, right? Ever been swindled out of something? Anything at all? The biggest con job in the history of the world had nothing to do with a car or a house or an insurance policy. The biggest con in the history of the world happened around a piece of fruit. Clear back in the beginning, we were sold out by Adam and Eve. They were the first and the last human beings, other than Jesus, who would have any say in whether they would sin or not. For one bite of a piece of fruit, they sold themselves and all of us into slavery. That's where it began. Think about it. Why do you do things in your life that are contrary to God's word? Because I want to. I don't think that's true. Let's see what God's word says in Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. This is Paul writing. Sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. You might go back and read this a couple, three or four times and marinate on this week. It's actually, sometimes Paul gets very deep into things. And I don't think this is very deep. I think it's very, very profound. And the single small mini phrases, the half or the quarter parts of sentences are very easy to understand. But to put it all together and to understand that me as a Christian, I want to do something that's good, but the sin that still dwells within me compels me to do the evil. This is why, folks, that the salvation is not a one-off. It is not, I'm done. I'm all good. Yep, I checked that box. I'm saved now. Christ says, die to yourself daily. Pick up your cross every single day. That's why we say that you have to be in the gospel every day of every hour. As soon as you let one day go by, it's like a bad habit. As soon as you let one day go by, then it's two, and then it's three, and then it's a week, and then it's a month, and then it's a year, and you haven't been in God's word, and you haven't been with God's people. And we look back on our life the last year like, duh, now I understand why I'm so jacked up. Because I haven't been it, because this sin dwells within me. The major thing that salvation does to you as a believer is compels you to sin less, to not sin. You're not running to sin, towards sin anymore. You're running away from it. But you still have, I still have that sin nature that we have to battle with. And it's a battle that we're supposed to do together. We talk a lot about community groups here, and we're always inviting people to community groups. Community groups is not a church program here. It is the very essence and the core behind being together in biblical community, doing real life together, sharing burdens together, being close enough to know what needs are in people's lives, and being able to detect and say, hey, is something wrong? Before the snowball gets to be an avalanche, being close enough together with each other that we can bear one another's burdens and we can encourage one another. At times, admonish one another. Certainly, always praying for one another. What was Paul talking about in this Romans 7 passage? He was talking about being under the bondage of sin. We do the things that we do. But why do we do the things that are contrary to the will of God? Once Adam and Eve decided that they were going to rebel, that was the end of the story. And it established this pattern for the human race. It was from that point on that we, mankind, no longer had a choice. It was no longer a decision how we lived our life. We were compelled to sin. Think about this. Why did Noah get drunk? Why did Moses get angry? Why did Saul rebel? Why did David commit adultery? Why did Jonah run from God? Why did Peter deny Christ? Because they wanted to? No, because they were compelled to. Sin, like again, sin is not our master, but sin is are the chains that hold us to this sin master. And the key to those chains, while bound to that master, is Satan himself. He has, Scripture is very clear, he has bound us to his service. And the only thing that can set us free, the only one that has the master key, is Jesus Christ, to unlock those chains and set us free. John chapter 8, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." So this begins to give us an idea of what freedom isn't. Now we're ready to see what freedom really is. Understand that all these laws, these ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, were put into place to try and prevent the Jewish people from sinning. Think about it very practically today, right? If everyone drove 75 miles an hour on the highway, there would be no need for a speed limit. But because some people are unwilling to stay at 75 or below, the government has to step in and legislate. They have to create right and wrong. They have to legislate it. But when Jesus Christ frees us from the bondage of sin, he's also released us from the bondage of the law. Galatians 5, our first verse, or I'm sorry, going back to Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, when we say this, in order for our lives to be in harmony with God, without being burdened with all these rules and regulations, right, that are the law, we as Christians, we need to understand, one, what was the purpose of the law, but two, what is the life that God, the lifestyle that God would have me have? Because he simply says, "I want you to reflect me." So what lifestyle would we have that would best reflect God and Jesus Christ? I think we need to, we're not working to check off a bunch of religious, you know, a religious checklist or anything like that. But what we should be working for is a place where we're walking so close to Jesus that we don't need external guidelines. We don't need speed limit signs. And even though our lives are going to reflect those rules, right, those commandments, by and large, it'll be because we're walking so close to Christ, not because we're trying to live by some list of rules. It's been said, I have no idea who first said it, it's been said that a dog isn't a dog because he barks. He barks because he's a dog. In the exact same way, a Christian isn't a Christian because of the life that they live. They live that life because they're a Christian. And they live that life because Jesus Christ is in control. And he has to be in control if we are going to live a life that reflects God and Christ and we have true joy. Some of these early Christians in Galatians here, They were just waiting for this opportunity. They were opportunists. They would think something along these lines. They'd say, "So now that I don't have to sin, and now that I'm not doing it for the devil, then it's not wrong." This is exactly what Paul addressed, and he wrote in Romans 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" What a scam this is. I don't know who the con artist salesman was that dreamed this thing up, but here, this is the argument that they're struggling with. The argument would be, well, okay, when I sin, only God can forgive, right? Right, okay? And he forgives by grace, right? Okay? And grace means that God's favor is with me, right? Yes. And the world needs more of God's grace, right? Well, of course. Well, then if God's grace or his favor comes into the world when he forgives me for sinning, What the world needs is more grace, so therefore, if I keep sinning, then more grace will come into the world. I mean, that's literally what this argument is and what Paul is addressing. And this is the false teaching that he's going after. And what happens in this is salvation by grace has turned sin almost into like a public service. Like, oh yeah, no, it's okay. It's okay if I sin. Now, I mean, grace does abound. There is no limit to God's grace. If you make a mistake and you sin and you're a Christian, you have already been forgiven. Jesus died for your sins, past, present, and future, on that cross. So I'm not saying, you know, you're not immune from sin, first of all. I'm certainly not, right? We are going to sin. Look to the person to your left right now. Look to the person to your right. Okay? All three of you don't have it together. Okay? Well, the three of you are not perfect. And I certainly am not either. We are going to sin. That is why we need grace. But grace doesn't give us a license to sin. It's not, well, ollie ollie oxen free, right? Now I can do whatever I want. This is the false teaching that Paul's going up against here. Remember that quote from Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? This is a rhetorical question, right? One of those questions that you don't actually expect to get an answer back, like, how dumb do you think I am? Okay, don't answer that, right? But is the Pope Catholic, right? These are rhetorical questions. But Paul answers the question himself in the very next verse. He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And in Galatians, he addresses those who would pervert Christian freedom by making it a license to satisfy fleshly desires. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to see here what our freedom in Christ practically means and how it positively impacts our relationships. So Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. God called us to freedom. Why? So that we would love. So that we would not lust. God called us to freedom so that we could serve one another and not be in bondage to the sinful natures. So since you are free, what does he say? It's really three quick statements he says here. The first one is, don't serve yourself. Don't indulge that sinful nature. The word that, if you go back there in verse 13, when it says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity in the Greek is really interesting. It literally means, it has a military reference to it. And it has a reference of like a base station or a base of operations or a beachhead for the flesh. So literally, he's saying, do not let your freedom become a base of operations or a beachhead for the flesh. In the early morning of June 6, 1944, over 5,000 ships with over 150,000 American and Allied troops invaded the beaches of Normandy, France. This was D-Day. And the Allied forces knew that if they could establish a beachhead there at Normandy, they would eventually win the war. And that's what they did. They established that beachhead at Normandy. And it was their base of operations against the Germans. And they pushed the Germans back from that beachhead, and they won the war. This is the picture that we have here in verse 13. God is saying to us, don't use your freedom as a beachhead for selfish indulgence. Don't use the freedom. You're using freedom for the wrong thing. Instead, he says, make it a beachhead of selfless service. That's what goes out from there. So don't serve yourself. Then he goes on in the second part of verse 13 and says, serve one another in love. It says to use your freedom to genuinely care for one another. There's a particular kind of love here that sets us free to serve. And it's the unconditional love of God, which was perfectly demonstrated on the cross. The Greek language has several different words for love. One is brotherly love, one is a romantic love, right? The word that's used here is agape. It is a sacrificial love. It's also the exact same word that's used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave up his own life. He gave up his one and only son. It's the same word that's used here in Galatians. It is a sacrificial love. There's no way in our own human strength that we would ever subject ourselves to one another, that we would ever open up and serve one another, unless we first knew the love of God and how God has loved us and accepted us as Christians unconditionally. And now, and we've talked a lot about this, we know that we can't earn God's love. We know now that we've been saved, that we don't have to prove ourselves. We also know now that we are free. We're free to humble ourselves and literally to become slaves to one another. God set us free from this pressure to perform. He set us free from being under the law. Why? So that we could freely and without fear submit ourselves to one another, putting the other person's interests above our own. This applies to every relationship that we have in our lives as Christians. Marriages, a relationship with our children, together with our brothers and sisters in the church body. Putting others' interests ahead of our own. It's absolutely counterintuitive. And it's absolutely counterculture as well, too. Because we are told, fend for yourself, get your own, look out for yourself, right? And this thinking creeps into us in the church. Well, I can't do that because I don't have this in order yet, or I don't have my stuff in one place. We're first to serve, just like Jesus did, and trust that God will provide all that we need. It's a complete radical change of heart. But some would rather use that liberty for lust. When the real goal is love, and just, I'm having a hard time articulating this, but when the real goal is love, love is selfless, right? And it's a choice. It's a decision. I am going to serve that person. I'm going to love that person. You know, even though my wife did blank, I'm still going to choose to love her. And she does that 10 times as much with me. Or I can be selfish and I'm going to use my liberty for lust, for selfishness, for what pleases me the most. Rather than being in bondage to the law or to our sinful nature, we're now free to be in bondage together. So use your liberty in Christ not to serve yourself, but to serve one another through the love of God in Christ. He says, through love, serve one another. And then Paul says, through love, you'll satisfy the law. Through God's love at work in us, that's when we fulfill all of God's commands. Because remember what Jesus said, if you love me, you will follow my commands. Well, in order to love him, what do we have to have? Love from him, right? We'll get to that text here in a little bit. And when we're fulfilling his commands, that's when we complete everything that he wants us to do. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, if we concentrate on loving others as we love ourselves, then we find ourselves doing exactly what God commanded us to do. Free from the law. Oh, happy day. Now we can sin because we have permission, right? No, not at all. Yes, we are free from the law. Why? So that we can better keep God's law through God's love at work in us. See, God's love does for us what his law could never do. It motivates us to a genuine, a full, a complete obedience. There's a pastor I've kind of just paid a little bit of attention to over the years. His name is Wayne Cordero. He's the pastor of New Hope Church in Honolulu, Hawaii. And he has this great story on this topic. He talks about the days when he was dating his wife, Anna. And one thing that really he admired about, a lot about her in the very beginning is she really loved sports, which he loved too. In fact, he said he loved all sports except for two, he said back then. He said the first one was bowling. And he says, I can't understand it. You pick up this cannonball and you throw it onto this beautiful maple floor that's tilted. And it goes down and disappears. Thank goodness. All of a sudden, shwomp, it comes back again. You throw the thing down again and it goes down and it disappears. All of a sudden, shwomp, it comes back. All night long, you're trying to get rid of this stupid thing. Finally, when you're done and you try to leave, they make you pay for throwing a ball on a ground. He said, it's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The other sport he hated was roller skating. Four wheels, none of them turn, and you're expected to go around and around in circles. Well, he goes on his first date with Anna. He knocks on her door, and he's excited, and he says, where would you like to go tonight? She said, do you like bowling? And she picked up her bowling ball. She had her own bag, he said. Now, Wayne was in love, so when he asked if when she asked if he liked bowling, the answer was, I love bowling. And they went out bowling all night long, and they had a great time. The next week, he knocks on the door and asks, where would you like to go this week? And she says, do you like skating? True story. He says, I've been waiting months for someone to ask me to go skating. I love skating. And they skated all night long. Wayne Cordero looks back on it now, and he says, what made it easy for me to change? Did I have to work up this thing to change my desire for bowling and skating? No. It was because of the relationship with that girl. It was because of the love that I had in a relationship with her. Change was easy. That's the power of love. Bless you. It makes change easy. Because this power of love will do what willpower cannot do. Love does not cannot do what the law would ever do. And it motivates us to be all that God wants us to be. And let's make sure we're clear on this. It's not primarily our love for God that motivates us. It's his love for us as we respond to his unconditional love. You see, if you're honest, our love is fickle. Very, very fickle. It's hot, it's cold, it's lukewarm, often all in the same day. On the other hand, God's love never changes. It's always consistent. And remember, 1 John 4:19, we love because he loved us first. If you are a believer here this morning, please hear this. Know in your head, in your heart, that God loves you unconditionally. And please understand, as a child of God, he accepts you and affirms you just who you are. Why? Because he doesn't see you. He sees Christ in you. Now, does that mean we're supposed to just sit on our comfy Christian couch and never change? No, absolutely not. God talks all about sanctification all through the New Testament. We're a work in progress, and we're called to progress. Each day, wanting to sin a little bit less than we did the day before, being made more like Jesus each and every day. But please believe that God cannot love you any more or less than he does for you right now. It will never change. Please accept his unconditional love for yourself. Then through that love, through that power, serve one another. And through the power of that love, we will satisfy the law. No speed limit signs required. We'll just do what comes naturally out of the unconditional love of God. And finally, he says, and this is kind of one of those, he must have been addressing something that was very, very specific in the Galatian church. He says that through the power of that love, stop fighting one another. End the conflict. Stop the critical remarks. This is what destroys relationships. Here's that verse again. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Our tongues, our mouths, can be incredibly destructive weapons. At times they can be like a wild animal. In fact, when we verbally attack one another, Scripture says we actually devour ourselves. You know what we can? We have a term for this today. It's called friendly fire. Pat Tillman played safety for the Arizona Cardinals in the NFL, and he was offered a $3.6 million contract to go back to play football in the fall of 2002. But he decided to leave his incredibly lucrative football career, and he joined the Army in response to the 9/11 attacks. He went through training, and he was qualified as an elite Army Ranger. Tillman was sent to Afghanistan to fight in the War on Terror in Operation Enduring Freedom. He was killed on April 22, 2004. The initial reports were that Tillman was killed while charging up a hill, fighting the enemy, after they were fired upon in a mortar attack. And Tillman's actions allowed the rest of the platoon the opportunity, the ability to escape alive. Pat Tillman was awarded the Silver Star for combat valor and the Purple Heart. But within weeks of his death, other reports began to surface. And it was revealed that Tillman wasn't killed by enemy fire, but by friendly fire. Apparently, there was a mine explosion that went off, and they thought they were under attack, under a mortar attack. One group of Army Rangers began to fire on Tillman's group because they had mistaken them for the enemy. After all the smoke cleared, Pat Tillman was killed and three other American soldiers were wounded. There were no enemy forces in the entire area. Sadly, friendly fire is not uncommon among Christians. We have all been guilty of attacking our brothers or sisters in some way or another. It could be in the form of gossip, or maybe the criticism that we give, or how we say something, and feelings get hurt. We wound our brothers and sisters because of our lack of love, our lack of understanding, our lack of concern for them and for their problems. Sometimes we turn our guns on our own church family, and we make decisions or we judge without getting all of the facts. We refuse to give them the benefit of the doubt. We refuse to follow Scripture and believe the best. And we question their sincerity sometimes when they actually come and ask for forgiveness. See, Satan doesn't just use the world to try and destroy the church. He lets us do it ourselves. But think about this. How tragic is it that we continue fighting when peace has been made by Christ? That's what it is when God's people keep fighting each other. After we, as Romans 5 says, after we've gained peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins in the beginning put us at enmity with God. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God's love and what Jesus did on the cross made the way for us to be friends with him and to be friends with each other. So we don't need to. That's the world. The world will bite and devour themselves. We don't need to do that anymore. Peace has been made. And through that love, we can heal relationships rather than hurt them. Through God's love, we can build one another up instead of tearing each other down. And through God's love, we can develop one another rather than destroying each other. God has given us this great, wonderful gift called freedom. And we are free from the penalty of sin and from the guilt of sin. We now have to decide, like the Galatians were forced to, we have to decide, what are we going to do with that freedom? Will we use it or will we abuse it? Will we use it to love and to serve and to build others up? Or will we use it as a license to sin and to destroy other people? Three small verses, but I think they really make us think about how we're using our freedom in Christ. Would you pray with me?